The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Calling All Catholics, a program where you can ask a priest your questions on the Catholic faith or make a prayer request. We invite your call at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral here for our Thursday edition of the program, and today we have Father Mike Mayer from the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Good afternoon, Father Mike.
Good afternoon, Steve.
Could you start us off this hour, please, Father, with a prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Loving Father, you are trustworthy and merciful. Increase in us the desire to do your will, that we may be a sign of your love in the world. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. If you would like to speak to Father Mike today, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, well, we would like to hear from you, and we have something brand new that we are announcing today. You can now not only call us, but you can text your questions to us using the same Calling All Catholics phone number, 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. You can text us during the show or anytime, 24 hours a day, and we will get to your question on the air as soon as possible. It would be great if you could include your name and your hometown in your text so we can tell the listeners who asked that brilliant question from you. So put that Calling All Catholics number in your contacts and maybe even in your favorites so that you can just get those questions to us anytime they may pop in your head. So text us right now. You may be the first to ever text a question to Calling All Catholics. You can still email us if you prefer, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or you can post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Well, Father Mike, how about we talk about some good news about the Catholic Church
Amen.
That's going on? That would be a switch, right? A change?
Very healthy, yeah.
And you mentioned that there in the news, there's something new down in the Diocese of Rochester, or not Rochester, you are from the Diocese of Rochester.
That's right. Nothing new there.
The Diocese of Raleigh, North Carolina. What's happening down there?
They just dedicated their brand new cathedral. It's called the Cathedral of the Holy Name of Jesus. 2,000 seats, and I guess that makes it the largest cathedral in a non-archdiocese. It's just a diocese. Mm-hmm. Cost $46 million. All paid for, no debt.
Wow.
Yeah, and and it's very traditional, relatively plain inside, but beautiful, beautiful marble on the outside brick. A couple of domes, one very small one, one large one. But it really attests to the growth of the South. And the numbers that this is on the blog called Whispers in the Loggia, and it talks about the incredible growth in Raleigh. And I think since 1990, I believe, it's astronomically grown. So that there are, I think it's 500,000 Catholics now in the Diocese of Raleigh. In Rochester, we have maybe 350,000, and we are a 12-county diocese. So it really shows that with a lot of people retiring, moving south, that those dioceses down there are really, really booming. And they have to build, if they're going to build a new church, they have to build a big one because there are so many Catholics coming. So it's just amazing. They have some pictures up on, actually you probably go to the website for the diocese and get some pictures of it, but very beautiful inside, very traditional, the basilica design. And I'm just thinking 2,000 people, wow. And they have apparently 14 masses or something like that on a weekend. So even with that kind of seating, they get a lot of people coming to the cathedral.
Now, they just had the dedication of the new cathedral this week. Mm-hmm. what goes on in a dedication? I know the word cathedral means, you know, the chair, the bishop's mm-hmm. chair, right? So what makes a dedication of a cathedral maybe different from a dedication of a regular church?
Well, it's basically the same, except the bishop would do it, but the main thing would be, which I think people notice the most, is that the bishop or archbishop, whoever it is, blesses the altar by rubbing oil all over it, blessed oil. That's the most amazing thing during the consecration itself. So he consecrates the altar. So from this point on, this altar is consecrated for the Eucharist. And of course, I should back up too. The beautiful tradition is that the bishop or archbishop, whoever it is, at the entrance to the church is given the keys to the cathedral. So he gets to unlock the doors and goes in and sort of proclaims, now it's open. And again, as I say, the blessing of the altar is a beautiful tradition that goes many, many years back. And of course, he's also blessing, as he goes through that, the relics that are in the altar. Every altar has relics of martyrs, because we believe that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So we always recognize martyrs and the importance of the martyrs, their witness in the early church. So that's built into the altar. But in this case, which is interesting, the Bishop Burbage, who actually oversaw the development of the cathedral over 10 years, has been transferred to Arlington. And they have a new bishop who will be taking office in August, who is a Hispanic, Colombian-born bishop, I believe. But God bless him, he had the previous bishop come back to do the blessing of the cathedral, because he had spent so much time in its development and building. So I'm sure, and according to the blog, it says that he even wept because he was so overcome. You know, here's something, 10 years being gestated, and now it's come to birth, and it's this beautiful space of worship for the Lord, and he had a hand in it. There must be an amazing feeling to be there for a consecration like that.
Yeah, what a beautiful legacy for generations now to come mm-hmm. of Catholics and people mm-hmm. coming to worship. It's a beautiful thing. I did look at some of the pictures there. It's absolutely gorgeous. It's stunning.
It is. And one thing I didn't know, I thought it was already open, but the Diocese of Orange County, people may remember that 5 years ago they bought Dr. Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral mm, right. in Orange County. Mm-hmm. Huge, massive building. And they got it for a song. I think they paid $50 million for it. Now, people would say, $50 million? But when you think of the construction, what it's worth, to build a brand new cathedral, it probably would have cost at least $200-300 million. So what they're doing now is they've started the actual renovation of the cathedral. They do have other buildings around on the property, which they've already renovated. One is the chancery, one is a school, one is a media center. But now they're actually going to start on the major building. And again, you can go to the website, take a look at what they're going to be doing for that to change it from what Robert Schuller, the design Robert Schuller had, and what the design will be for the cathedral of the Diocese of Orange. And there again, a big, big diocese, 1.5 million or 1.3 million people in the diocese. So I don't know where they were worshiping before that, but I can't imagine it was in any way, shape, or form big enough to really hold diocesan events.
You said earlier that they kind of try to incorporate this spirit of the American South, which mm-hmm. You know, one thing I know about the South, being a musician, is that the music is a very important part of their liturgy. They have very good choirs. People aren't afraid to sing mm-hmm. out there mm-hmm. like they might be here in the Northeast. No offense to anybody out there, but so did they do anything special maybe to kind of incorporate that feeling of the South, of the American South?
Well, the main thing, just in terms of American, is that the outside, as the blog says, is red brick, which I I guess, is a very, very traditional American use of brick. So, and again, if you go to the website and look at it, it's most cathedrals that you find, even in this country, but in Europe, they tend to be marble on the outside, so usually white, maybe darkened with age. But here, as you, if you go take a look at it, it's clearly, and it really looks very American because it's made out of red brick, but very beautiful, and it really strikes you as taking something American and yet integrating it into a design, which is really very Roman because it's the basilica design, but an interesting use of brick. But I think it's a gorgeous building.
Well, now I've got a great reason to get down there.
Yeah.
To North Carolina. Here in the Northeast, here in the Northeast, we're probably more used to seeing church closings than, you know, church. Mm-hmm. I've actually been to a couple of, special masses with kind of a church closing ceremony. You were saying that, with the opening, there's a kind of an official declaration that we are now open. And I've been on the other end where there's, kind of a ceremonial closing of the door, and they actually declare it officially, we are closed.
I have two. And it's very, very... it's moving on the one hand, but very, very sad. And I remember when I was involved in closing a church in the city of Rochester as a way of honoring the church. What we did was we went to each of the major areas. So, for example, the altar, the lectern, the confessional, etc., and said, over so many years of this church's existence, hundreds, thousands of people have had their sins forgiven, and we thank God for that. So, to as sad as it is to rejoice that for the time that this church was open, it was a center of many people's lives, and there's no way you can get past that. And recently someone asked me, I should ask you too, because someone said this is true of Buffalo, but I know we sold one of our churches, which became a mosque. Is that true in Buffalo? Was there a church that became a mosque?
That was in the news fairly recently, and that's happened a couple of times, I believe.
Okay.
The properties were purchased, and, of course, they remove everything, even the stained glass windows and whatnot.
Yes, yes.
It was still built as a Catholic church, and it becomes a mosque.
That has happened,
yes.
Yeah, in Rochester, it was St. Francis Xavier Church. Beautiful, beautiful church. And I went in there while they were taking everything out because I was looking to get some pews. But there was a beautiful marble, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but I kept thinking, geez, I hope the diocese is going to take that out of here, because otherwise they're just smashing things to get them out. And then, of course, taking the stained glass windows down. But so much history there, and a beautiful, beautiful church. So, again, people who grew up there, were baptized there, who had funerals for parents there, what a jarring thing that must be. And I don't say that being to be Islamophobic by any means, but sad that we could not keep that open somehow, because actually the school right next door is still being used by the local parishes as a clothing closet, I believe a food cupboard, and some other wonderful outreach activities. It's a very poor part of the city.
Now, you said that the cost of building that new cathedral and also the purchase of the Crystal Cathedral, upwards of, $40 to $50 million.
Mm-hmm.
What do we say to people who say, why is a church, spending so much money on these kinds of things? We be spending, like in the Bible, couldn't we be spending this on the poor?
Yeah, I suppose. There will always be a pull back and forth on that. For example, the new cathedral, not new anymore, goes back couple decades, in Los Angeles, cost, I believe, between $200 and $300 million, and that was a new build. Now, people may say, why did it cost so much? Well, in California, you spend a huge amount of money to make sure it's not going to collapse in a earthquake. Mm. So that's part of it. And to make it big enough well, you're going to have to add more to the cost as well to safeguard it. And then, of course, they built in a chancery there. They built in underground parking, I believe, and meeting spaces. But I also understand that there are many very well-off Catholics in Hollywood who basically came forward and gave great amounts of money so that it was paid for pretty quickly, from what I understand. But to build big nowadays, it's not like in the old days where the, especially the immigrants would give 5-10 cents a week, might even mortgage their home to give to the building of a church. Cost back, and they probably did a lot of the work on the church themselves. Today, it's all done by professionals. You have, think of just the architectural firm that has to come in and the money that's paid to the architects and then engineers. You know, 40, 50, 60 years, I don't think we had engineers like that or to that extent. I think building was much simple. This is simply the way you do it. This is with mortar. This is how you put this in. But today there's so many levels that have to be professionalized, and you have to get approvals, and that too, just getting approvals for building on each stage of the church. The expenses today are just amazing. So when you build a huge building, a huge structure that obviously needs a lot of foundation work, etc., it's going to cost a lot. Now, of course, again, yes, it would be wonderful if we could get you know, half that price or whatever, but it does belong to everybody. It belongs to the rich and the poor. It's everybody's church. It's the church of the diocese of all the people. So hopefully people will in some way find a welcome there and an ownership, because it is their church. It is the mother church of the diocese, and therefore everybody should be able to take some pleasure in it. And of course, then too, the rector of the parish, of the cathedral, whoever that is, hopefully he's working with a group of people to make sure every segment of the population of the Diocese of Raleigh is welcomed there, and that their traditions are welcomed and used in services, so forth and so on, so that people really get a sense, yeah, this is my church as much as it is anyone else's.
Well, it's very inspiring. I hope that if we have any listeners down there listening either online or via iCatholic Radio in the Diocese of Raleigh, and you have some thoughts or questions or comments, give us a call. We would love to hear from you. Even if you were at the dedication, it seats 2,000 people there. If there's anyone listening who is at that dedication, give us a call, or you can text us as well. Mm-hmm. Now, Father, we're going to take our first break in a moment here, but we just got our first text.
Wow, that was fast.
Right, and it's from John, listening in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And very appropriately, from John, we have a prayer request for our first text to Calling All Catholics. And John asks, please pray for my agnostic friend Rachel to hear God calling her to be baptized.
Loving God, we ask you to bless Rachel abundantly, that she may hear the word of God in her heart, that that word of God may take root in her heart, and that she may have a real desire, a real hunger to come to know you more and more, so that she will be led to your altar, that she will be baptized, that she will become one of your children. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John, from Cape Cod, for being our first texter today. We appreciate it, and we're glad we're able to pray with you for that intention. 1-877-511-5483 is the number to call or text to get your question to us, to Father Mike Mayer today on our Open Forum Thursday edition of the program, 1-877-511-LIVE. Or you can email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We'll be back with your questions right after this. Users of iCatholic Radio are raving about our app in the iTunes and Google Play stores. Amy says, I live in an isolated area in northern Arizona, and I was only able to listen to Catholic Radio when I visited my parents. This app is wonderful. I love being able to listen, reflect, and learn about my Catholic faith. It's making me stronger every day. Another reviewer says, great alternative. Excellent app for when you're not in a good reception area. Even better when linked through Bluetooth to the car stereo for better listening enjoyment. And Daniel recommends iCatholic Radio, saying, Catholic broadcasting excellence. With this app, I'm always just a click away from my Catholic faith. A must install for all Catholics. If you haven't reviewed iCatholic Radio yet, what are you waiting for? Visit your iTunes or Google Play store today.
At the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
As someone working on a master's in theology from Franciscan, even with my intense studies, there's always more and more to learn. I think Catholic radio is really beneficial to all. There's many folks I know who are running around with their kids and taking them here, there, and everywhere, and they don't really maybe read or are as immersed in the church as maybe they could be or should be, but the church is so rich and diverse and deep that the joy of learning, I think, is quite limitless in our lives. I think it's important to support Catholic radio because no matter what our vocation is, our main goal in life should be really to get our fellow brothers and sisters to heaven. Catholic radio is a great medium for doing this.
To help support our mission of evangelization, please call 1-877-888-6279 or visit thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back to Calling All Catholics, a production of the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral, here for our Open Forum Thursday edition of the program with Father Mike Mayer, a priest of the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Father Mike's weekly homilies are available on podbean.com. Just go to podbean.com and search for Intensely Catholic, and you'll hear some great sermons from Father Mike Mayer. If you'd like to speak to Father Mike today, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, give us a call right now at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. And brand new, you can now text your questions to us using that same Calling All Catholics phone number, 1-877-511-LIVE. You can text us, use your name, if you would like, tell us where you're from, or you can text anonymously, of course, if you prefer. You can also email your question to us, as always, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. And as always, if you're an iCatholic Radio mobile app user, you can go to the Contact Us tab, and you can call us or email your question right from there. Boy, you have so many ways of getting in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you. Let's go now to Jason, a question we got from Jason. Jason writes to us, our pastor recently appointed new parish trustees for our church. Could you describe what the role of the parish trustees is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very good question. Some would describe it, which I think makes maybe we can understand it better, a board of directors. And the board of directors for a parish consists of the bishop or archbishop, the pastor, vicar general, and then two lay people from the parish. And here, let me just read what the basic understanding of the trustee's responsibilities are. The main thrust of a parish trustee's responsibilities is to watch over the finances of the parish, make sure the corporation is doing right for the overall parish, and report to the archdiocese or diocese that everything is well. So they're basically working with the pastor on behalf of the parish, and they're appointed by the pastor, 2-year terms or more, to, you know, go over the financials. I think they have to meet at least once, maybe a couple times a year. And they also do have some oversight in terms of the Charter for the Protection of Children and Young People. So they work with the pastor on that to make sure the diocesan rules and laws are implemented. So the trustees have a very important function. And let's say a parish is going to close, the trustees, well, they may say no, in which case perhaps the bishop, the pastor, and the vicar general may say yes, in which case they would carry the vote. But, you know, they would be polled as to what they think, and their view would be very important. But they're really like a board of directors, above and beyond the pastoral council. Now, the pastoral council is a consultative body. That is, it consults with the pastor. It helps him think of ways to better serve the people spiritually, and other ways through economically, maintenance-wise. But they are not deliberative. In other words, they don't vote, and the pastor has to do what the parish council says he has to do. So they're consultative. But the trustees, I would say, are even more important in the sense that if they're good trustees, they're really looking at the bottom line, making sure that the money is taken care of, that if there's investments that they're taken care of, that whatever needs to be dispersed, whatever is spent, that people know exactly what's going on. So to really provide a level of transparency within the parish, because the trustees are parishioners.
It's interesting, you know, that here in the United States, people think of themselves, well, this is a democracy, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, we should all have our say. And you mentioned that the pastoral committee or council is a consultative body, more mm-hmm. of an advisory body. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in some Protestant denominations, or if it may be an independent Christian congregation, they may actually hire their pastor or their preacher, and they can fire them if they don't like
them. Yes, yes, that's right.
It's not quite the way a Catholic parish works, right?
No. There may be some parishioners who wish it was, that they could take a vote. And of course, parishioners do have some voice in terms of, let's say, going to, Papal Nuncio, the state tribunal, whatever, if there are real concerns about the pastor, or to the bishop, first and foremost, if they have real concerns. So it's not that they are powerless, but it's run in a different way from a regular corporation, even though it is a corporation in the sense of it's separately incorporated.
All right. Thank you, Jason, for that question today. 1-877-511-5483 is the number. And I understand we're having a little bit of trouble with our phone lines if you're trying to get through. But please do text. The text is working, so please text your question to us, 1-877-511-5483. You can always email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Next up, we have an email from Phil, and Phil writes to us, "When I was a kid, the priest would always remind us that missing Mass on holy days was a mortal sin. Nowadays, they hardly even mention that we have holy days. Assuming that church teaching has not changed, why would pastors put their flock in danger of mortal sin by not reminding them of their obligation?"
Mm-hmm. And we do call them holy days of obligation, so all Catholics are obliged to attend. Now, I suppose one of the reasons why some people may not be able to is, let's say, work schedules for whatever reason. But that's where the parish needs to provide a variety of Mass opportunities. So, for example, very early in the morning for some people, one maybe later in the evening, 7, maybe even 8, so that people can get home from work. But providing a variety of Mass time. So to make it easier for people to make that obligation. Now, if a pastor does not talk about it, I would say they're probably just not thinking. And, you know, if the staff doesn't meet a particular week and the next week's a holy day of obligation, may not even go into the bulletin, whatever. But if a pastor consciously does not say anything, he's putting himself in jeopardy, not the flock so much, but himself, because he is not doing his duty to make it clear to the people that this is an important obligation and to work with the people to provide as many, as I say, opportunities for people to attend Mass either in that parish or to let them know what's going on, the times of Masses in other parishes. So if you have, let's say, 5-6 parishes within a 20-mile radius, hopefully even those parishes are working together, and one may be saying, you know, well, why don't we have a 1 a.m. Mass? Because, you know, how many days of obligation do we have? So that those people who work night shifts or get off early, whatever, can come. But that, so it's not just one pastor, but many pastors, many parishes should be working so that people will have a sense that the parish is there for them to make it possible for them to attend a Holy Day Mass somewhere.
Well, I'm glad to hear you say, Father, that we need those Masses available, because this is kind of a pet peeve of mine that I've actually spoken to one pastor who said, well, I'm not doing any extra Masses on a weekday because nobody comes to those things anyway.
Oh, Lord.
Well,
that's not a good attitude.
If you don't have the Masses available and you don't tell them,
right,
that it's an obligation to come, then of course they're not going to come.
No, that's true. And I think... some priests get into, this is the way we do it, and this is just how it's going to happen. As I say, we don't have that many days of obligation, so why not be flexible? Now, we have in our diocese, I know other dioceses do too, a days of penance in Lent, where we're hearing from like 12:30 to 7:30. Well, I'm thinking, why don't we break it up over 3-4 days, so we're hitting all 6 hours each day, for a whole 24-hour period. Because if 12:30 to 7:30, there may be a lot of people who just can't get away. What about those who get off at 9:30 in the evening? Now, some parishes are very clever, though, and wonderful, that they say, come anytime in a 24-hour period, just ring this bell, or we'll have a priest somewhere nearby or sharing the responsibility. So it is doable. And if we create that culture of, as people say, cooperation, that we're going to cooperate with the Lord to make available these sacraments, which are important, I think not only would the parishioners of the local parish be happy with it, but you'd be getting a lot of people from outside that parish, because they're thinking, well, this is a parish that really wants to provide for the people. And yes, it's one day, so I would say to the priest, okay, take the next day off. You know, if it, you know, you're really, and, you know, 7 hours of hearing confessions is very, very tiring. But, you know, if it's once a year, then provide 24-hour coverage for that so that more people can take advantage of it.
I do know a pastor who, for Holy Days, does probably more more Masses for the Holy Day than he even has for the weekend. What do you know? He gets more people attending the Holy Day than he actually gets for a weekend, because those people whose parishes don't have those Masses available, they come to his parish.
Sure. So, no, that's a wonderful way of serving people. And again, I think the bishops should be on top of this and work with groups of parishes so that maybe one will cover different hours of the morning, let's say from 6 to noon. Then another parish relatively close by would be noon to 6 p.m., and then and so forth and so on, so that you really have a variety of Masses, not just, you know, a few which are within that time where maybe people are working or if they have children they have to feed or whatever. It could be a problem getting to Mass.
Well, thanks for that question today, and that came from Phil. Let's go next to an email that we got from Maria. And Maria writes to us, am I being scrupulous for wanting a priest to come to my home to baptize my newborn baby the day that he's born? I asked my priest, but he said it would be hard work for them. And I said that I've read in the life of some saints that they were baptized as early as possible, and that I've heard that in Ireland it used to be fairly common, but my priest kind of laughed and dismissed it, making me feel like I was being scrupulous. And my unborn has no apparent health risk, but, you know, sudden infant death is a reality, even those who were born healthy. What should I do? Should I look for another priest or just wait for the baby to be born and then book a date for his baptism in my parish?
In days gone by, many, many children died shortly after birth. So that's why there would be, and the children were born at home. So the priest would get there as soon as possible, just in case. Nowadays, because of medical care, most children are born in a hospital or with maybe at home with a midwife, someone who's trained, and we're very, very close to hospitals, et cetera, should something go wrong. So today, unless there is a health problem, the church would say, wait for baptism in the church. Now, if you know the date, you could probably schedule it for a week after your due date if you want to, chance that. Probably not a big chance, but to do it in the church and kind of keep stepping back and praying that all will go well and to relax in that, because whatever happens, I think you'll be able to deal with it, and God forbid there should be any health problems. But one of the nice things about having a child baptized at church and during Mass, especially during a regular Sunday Mass or Saturday evening Mass, is I have found people go nuts when there's a baby baptized in church. I mean, in a good sense. They love it. They love to see a baby, a new member of the parish, baptized. And it's a real gift to the community. It's life. It's new life. And as I say, people will I always have the couple and the godparents process out with me. So they're out there to greet everybody. And people just love to come forward and greet them and welcome them. So, you know, think about also the gift that having the baby baptized in church is to the community. It's just a wonderful, wonderful gift and ceremony. And who knows what the baby's going to do? That's always the question. But usually they love it. They love the attention from people. But it really is key to our faith, because this child is being baptized into a living community. So why not have it there during Mass in the church so that everybody can celebrate this birth of a child into the kingdom of God?
I certainly find it inspiring to have a baptism, an infant baptism, done during the Sunday Mass, or regular Sunday Mass. Mm-hmm.
I love doing them. I wouldn't want to do it outside of Mass, you know, after like noon or 1 o'clock on a Sunday. You know, it's just the immediate family, and it's just not... It's not exciting to me, let me put it this way, whereas when you have it during Mass, you have everybody there, and people who have not seen an infant baptism, they say, wow, that's beautiful, the blessings with the oil, the candle, the actual pouring of the water, or immersion, if you have a big enough baptismal font, and it's just beautiful, beautiful. And I think the family really appreciates it, too, because they see they are coming into a community of many, many people whom they don't know, and maybe they'll want to say, geez, I want to get to know this community and be an active part of it. So it's a good evangelistic tool. I don't want to put it crassly like that, but it's also a wonderful, wonderful way of evangelizing families who may have no connection with the parish.
Definitely. All right. Thank you, Maria, for that question today, and best of luck with your baby. I hope the delivery all goes well and everything. We'll just keep you in our prayers for that. Let's go to our next text that came from Brian in Boston, Massachusetts. Brian texted us, what is the name of the new cathedral and where exactly is Raleigh? When is a major event going to happen there, such as the Mass and social gathering, etc.? And how do we get information about it? Also, please pray for my food ministry to be blessed by God and do great work for His glory.
Well, let's first pray for the food ministry. Loving God, we ask you to bless Brian's endeavors to feed those who are hungry. Bless him abundantly. Bless all those who volunteer, who bring the food, that people may know that this is through the generosity of God, that they may bless and worship God in thanksgiving for all that they receive. May Almighty God bless Brian and all his help in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the name of the cathedral in Raleigh is the Cathedral of the Holy Name of Jesus. And I would go to the website for just Google Diocese of Raleigh. You'll find their website. If you do Cathedral of the Holy Name of Jesus Raleigh, you'll probably get the cathedral website and find out what kind of activities they have. Now, one of the things they mentioned in this article is that they increased the gathering space the size of it. So maybe it's big enough to have receptions there or gatherings. I'm not sure. And I don't know what other buildings are connected to the cathedral parish. So you could find that on the Cathedral Parish, Cathedral of Holy Name of Jesus, their website, and find out more about that. Raleigh is down in North Carolina. It's actually a series of cities there. Raleigh, Durham. Durham is where Duke University is. There's another town, another university next door to it. But it's grown immensely. I was there about 30 years ago for a summer program for high school teachers at Duke University. And I used to bike from Duke into Raleigh, and it was nothing. There was nothing there. Now when I see pictures of the city of Raleigh, the skyscrapers all over the place, and it's become a center of technology. So the South is really growing. So it's down in North Carolina, a very growing area. There actually is a Jesuit friend of mine, Father Peter Murray, who was at St. Michael's in Buffalo, is now working in a Jesuit parish in Raleigh. And he was telling me how big it is, how vibrant it is, and they're really reaching out to people, providing all sorts of opportunities for the people to grow. So it's a hopping place. So I guess if you want to see an area that's booming in terms of the Catholic Church, go down to the Diocese of Raleigh. And Charlotte, too, another one in North Carolina, that's an archdiocese, and see what's happening.
Well, I guess if Brian was interested in going to the dedication of the cathedral, he missed that, right?
Oh, that
was earlier
that,
this week.
But I'm sure for months they're going to have all sorts of opportunities to follow through on, you know, kind of working in the different things. They probably have a beautiful organ. They'll probably have some beautiful organ concerts and music, especially during the summer. It's a prime time for all sorts of activities that may be, bring people onto the property. Apparently, it used to be owned by Marino, the property. So they've got a lot of land. So who knows what kind of activities they're going to have there. So I would look up the cathedral and find out what their calendar is like.
Yeah, I think I'm going to check out their music ministry.
Yeah.
I was just seeing in the article that the previous cathedral, which I guess they would still use that building, wouldn't they?
Yeah, yeah.
But it was the smallest cathedral in the entire continental U.S., among all the dioceses in the U.S.,
yeah.
Very small. So with such a booming place, then I guess they really needed the bigger
absolutely.
Bigger space.
Absolutely.
But, yeah. All right. Thanks, Brian, for that question today, and thanks for texting us. That was text number 2.
Wow.
To Calling All Catholics. If you would like to ask a question of Father Mike Mayer today, call us or text us right now at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. Or you can email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We'll be back with more of your questions for Father Mike Mayer right after this. Stay with us.
Every month, our Holy Father offers the Church special intentions that he invites us to lift up in prayer. Through our free monthly e-newsletter, The Station of the Cross will send you these special intentions, as well as station news, stories of the saints, and what's trending on Twitter in the Catholic world. Sign up today to start receiving your free e-newsletter. On your computer or mobile device, go to thestationofthecross.com. That's thestationofthecross.com.
St. Ignatius of Loyola said, "Love ought to show itself in deeds more than words. Show your love for your neighbors by displaying a Catholic Radio bumper sticker on your car. This will give them the opportunity to learn about Catholic Radio and draw closer to our Lord. Help create awareness of Catholic Radio in your community so that other drivers will find the peace of Christ through listening. To request your free bumper stickers, please visit thestationofthecross.com and click the bumper stickers link under the About tab. That's thestationofthecross.com, then click the bumper stickers link under the About tab. Thank you for your support of Catholic Radio while you travel."
This is Father Peter Calabrese. Please join me in excerpts from a prayer by St. Bonaventure. "Pierce, O most sweet Lord Jesus, my inmost soul with the most joyous and healthful wound of your love, and with true, calm, and most holy apostolic charity, that my soul may ever languish and melt with entire love and longing for you, may long to be dissolved and to be with you. Amen.
Does Catholic Radio encourage you in your pursuit of God's will in your life? Join us in our mission to proclaim the truth in love. Donate today through your iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Thank you for staying with us. You're listening to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral here for our Open Forum Thursday edition of the program. Today with Father Mike Mayer of the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Father Mike is active in the St. Paul Street Evangelization in Rochester. He also posts his weekly homilies on podbean.com. Just search for Intensely Catholic to find Father Mike's weekly homilies there. If you'd like to speak to Father Mike right now, you can call us at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also text your question to us at that same number, 1-877-511-5483. Text us 24 hours a day. If you forget or you thought of something after the show, you can shoot a text to us, or you can also email your question to us. You can do it right now or after the show or 24 hours a day as well, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or you can post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We got a text from Boston, Massachusetts, and Maureen texted this prayer request for us. May I ask a prayer request for Michelle, who is in a Pennsylvania hospital in serious condition? Thank you, and may God bless you.
Loving God, we ask you to bless Michelle. We know that you are the life giver. You are our healer. You are the one who desires us to flourish in your name. Bless Michelle in her suffering. Let her know that you are always with her in her suffering and that she can always call out to you in her need. And if it be your will, bless her abundantly that she may regain her health and return joyfully to the community from which she came. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for texting us today, Maureen, and for giving us the opportunity to pray with you. Our next text comes from an anonymous listener who writes to us, "For those who struggle with addictions, especially addictions in which the behaviors are considered mortal sin, is there a point in which the Church recognizes that there is a loss of free will in the compulsive behavior?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. And I think, especially for me as a priest who hears confessions or spiritual direction or, let's say, counseling, I don't assume anything when I listen to the person. You know, what is their upbringing? What wounds might they have from their past? What did they learn? What did they not learn? How free are they to make a good decision? And, of course, we want to bring people to as much freedom or a place of freedom as possible so that they can make good decisions. But we know that with addiction, and I know it's still somewhat debated, but, you know, if it's a disease, then in some ways it has a hold on us that we don't necessarily or have a hold on that we can't understand. So, yes, compulsive behavior, we need to take it seriously, try to heal it. But, yes, it does have some influence our ability to freely make good choices, healthy choices. So I think that has to be figured out between the person and, let's say, a priest, if it's we're talking about ethical decisions, for them to sit down and say, what responsibility do you have in this? What do you know? What do you not know? Are you perhaps shirking a responsibility? For example, some people may say, well, I don't want to go to AA, or I don't think I need to seek help. Well, is that then, are you freely saying that? Are you simply not wanting to do it, which could lead you to better health? So I think we have to take each incident or each person individually so that we can get to the bottom of it and help the individual see clearly who they are, what their addictions are, what their compulsions are, and what they need to do so that they can be healed and free to really be people who can flourish.
Thank you for that text today, Anonymous. If you have been trying to get through to us on the phone, I apologize that we are having some difficulty, some technical difficulty with our phone lines. However, we are getting your texts. So if you'd like to text your question to us, you can text us right now at 1-877-511-5483. Let's go next to Mary, and Mary writes to us, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, we read about Philip, who went to Samaria to preach. While there, he dispelled demons and cured people. Do we know if this was Philip the Apostle, or is this Philip the Deacon in the story about the Ethiopian mentioned later in the chapter?
I'm pretty sure it's Philip the Apostle, as far as I know. I may be wrong on that, but I think that's we're talking about the Apostle Philip, because he would be the best known Philip. So I think people would automatically assume that this was one of the apostles that Jesus chose.
And the fact, I guess, that he was curing people and
and that's
dispelling demons.
Right. Yep.
Who's this? What about this Ethiopian? I'm quick. Open my Bible.
Well, again, I think
the story of the Ethiopian.
I'm pretty sure that was Philip the apostle as well. That he was walking along, and an Ethiopian eunuch was riding in a carriage. He was going back down to Ethiopia. He was in the service of the queen. And Philip heard him reading from Isaiah. And so he ran up to the chariot and said to the eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, no, I don't. Will you explain it to me? So Philip gets into the chariot, rides along, explains what Isaiah is saying, and it's about Jesus, prophecy on Jesus. And then they come to a body of water, and the eunuch says, well, what's to prevent me from being baptized right now? So they get out of the chariot, Philip baptizes him, and then he suddenly disappears, and the Ethiopian eunuch in great joy continues on to his home in Ethiopia. Beautiful story of someone trying to understand the Word of God, but it's clear he needs help. You know, so people who say that, you know, Scripture alone is enough, it's not. We need the tradition of the church, the magisterium of the church. We need the teachings of the church to help us unpack the Scripture and truly understand it.
Thanks, Mary, for that question today. We appreciate it. Just about a minute and a half to go here, Father, and we have a question here from Peggy. Peggy writes to us, I give donations to a number of Catholic organizations, but I receive many more solicitations in the mail almost every day. Some of these mailings include holy cards, images, pendants, or even third-class relics. I don't know what to do with all these things. How can I respectfully dispose of all these items?
Mm-hmm. That's a really good question, because I get a lot of those too, and people give them to me. So what I try to do is, if someone, let's say, goes to a nursing home, you know, I'll give a bag of that of holy cards or rosary sometimes, or chaplets, whatever. Or you might go to a local Catholic school. Would you be interested in having this? Or if you ask your pastor if you could put a basket out with these items and say, free for the taking. So I think there's some ways in which you could pass it on. A lot of people who do evangelization will use those cards and those items, pendants, as ways of evangelizing. So let's say a St. Anthony medal. You know, you could say, would you like a St. Anthony medal? Well, who's St. Anthony? Well, St. Anthony of Padua is so forth and so on. And it's a reminder of his holiness. And so you can kind of get into a story about a particular Catholic who is very holy, who we believe is with the Lord now. And it's a way of evangelizing. So, you know, try to find some place that where you can give them away.
Sounds good. Thanks, Peggy, for that question today. Father, may we have a final blessing, please.
May Almighty God bless everyone as they grow closer to the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike.
You're welcome.
Good to have you on today. And thank all of you for listening today and for your questions. Tune in again tomorrow for our Friday edition of the program. We will have Father Kevin Barrett in the studio with Mike Denz for our Friday edition. We'll hope you'll tune again then. Meanwhile, this is Steve Cabral for all of us here at the Station of the Cross, wishing you a very pleasant evening.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded, nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.